I have come to the conclusion that our beliefs are more attached to our moods than we care to admit. Doubt is more an emotion than an intellectual exercise. Doubt is influenced by our experiences and by the way we feel about life. Frankly, some people go to doubt because it's a good place to hide. As long as we can live in the house of doubt, we do not have to take responsibility for many of our actions or to make a positive contribution to this world.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Self, and today he brings you an inspiring message for the new year. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. As we celebrate the first Sunday after Christmas, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. William L. Self. 2 years ago, Bill retired after 62 years in ministry, the last 21 years as senior pastor of the thriving Johns Creek Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. Bill is the author of several books, including Surviving the Stained Glass Jungle, published by Mercer University Press. A graduate of Stetson University and Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he earned a doctorate from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Bill is a trustee of our parent organization, the Alliance for Christian Media, and begins serving as our board chair next week. Bill, we're delighted you're with us again, and Merry Christmas.
Oh, Merry Christmas to you and to all those who work here at Day One.
The last time you were with us, you had just retired, and now it's been about 2 years since you handed the reins of Johns Creek Baptist Church over to its new pastor, Sean King. But I know you're keeping busy. What have you been up to these past couple of years?
Well, I'll be teaching preaching starting in January at the McAfee School of Theology, and I've been up to writing my syllabus and finding out how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've been preaching hither and yon. I have Bible, we'll travel.
Mm-hmm.
And I've found by accident some things that have happened. I get calls from pastors who want to talk about staying in the ministry, who want to talk about their future. And I guess I'm the oldest living pastor around town now. Hmm. So it's like Nicodemus at night coming to Jesus. Don't push that analogy too far, but they want to talk and they want to do it in private. And I'm finding that that's almost a ministry in itself. Hmm. And I think after the book about the stained glass jungle, this has piqued some interest in it. Most ministers in their mid-50s on began to feel the pressure of burnout and the pressure of their age and how long should I do this and all of the vocational issues that they face, which are unique to the clergy. So I've been doing a lot of that.
And you are a wonderful mentor, as I can attest. Say more about the opportunity at McAfee School of Theology. What's the purpose of that program?
Well, the McAfee School of Theology is a part of Mercer University here in Atlanta. And it's just a full-blown seminary, and we have about 200, 250 students there. And the purpose is to turn out first-rate ministers and workers for the local church, and they're doing a good job of it.
And you'll be helping in the arena of preaching.
Yes, but it's a unique place. It's not the basic homiletics course.
Uh-huh.
But I'll be teaching preaching as leadership, because there is a feeling out in the world that sermons are sort of like independent pieces of art that float around, not hooked to anything. And I have a strong conviction that sermons need to lead somewhere, and they need to lead your people someplace. Mm-hmm. And so leadership and preaching are all wrapped together. As one writer said to me, we were talking, he said, "You can't lead without preaching, you can't preach without leading." Mm. And I think that's right. It's called strategic preaching, or preaching as leadership.
Mm-hmm. And at Day One, we're grateful for your leadership on our board of trustees, and you began serving as our board chair in the year ahead. Why are you so committed to the work of Day One and the Alliance for Christian Media?
Well, let me tell you the story. I love Day One. I love the Alliance for Christian Media. I grew up in South Florida in the 30s, and every Sunday morning, my mother and I listened to the radio, and we heard all kinds of sermons, and candidly, some of them, most of them were abysmal. Mm-hmm. These were good men who just hadn't read much since the original transcripts of the Scopes trial. And my church, the First Baptist Church of Delray, had some wonderful pastors, but they were not skilled preachers. So the only preaching patterns I had ever heard were really difficult. I'm being nice. Mm-hmm. They were bad. And they were a very obtuse theology. And I knew that God had called me to preach, but I didn't fit that mold. Mm. It was like putting on a suit that didn't fit. And then one Sunday morning, we heard the Protestant Hour, the old mm-hmm. Protestant Hour. And for the first time in my life, I heard some intelligent preaching, well-organized, modulated. Of course, it was radio, and it does that for you. And I began to just salivate over that. I mean, I couldn't wait each week to hear the Protestant Hour, and I heard some of the great ones back in the 40s and 50s. And I began to see these patterns develop, and I wanted to preach like that. Of course, after that, I was in high school at the time, but after that came college and seminary and graduate school and churches, and this has been a pattern setter for me. It really saved me from being as obtuse and as ultra-right-wing as some of the pastors I'd heard on the radio in the early years. So I've always had a love for it. And then, candidly, when I moved to Atlanta, I thought, well, good, maybe I can preach on the Protestant Hour. But at the time, I was Southern Baptist, and Southern Baptists were not a part of the stable of preachers. Since then, Southern Baptists have had their difficulties, and I'm now a member of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And we are part of Day One. And when I was called and asked if I would come preach, it was one of the happiest days of my life. And it's been a good romance ever since.
Mm-hmm. Well, this week we're in between Christmas and New Year's. Your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for today, the story of Simeon and Anna from Luke chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Well, Simeon and Anna seem pretty certain that this is a child of destiny. Bill, your sermon is entitled, "The Struggle to Believe." Thank you for being with us.
I'm deeply honored to be here today.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Bill Self's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
At this season of the year, we live between two worlds. One is dying and the other is struggling to be born. To live this way is as dangerous as eating wormy figs in the dark. Our scripture focuses on Simeon and Anna, two faithful servants of God who served for years in the temple at Jerusalem. We see their joy when the Christ child was presented to them. As I read this passage, my mind took a detour around its main thrust and wondered about all those years they had waited for this event. Did they ever wonder if God would be faithful to His word to them? Did they ever wonder if they had been deceived by the teachers in the temple about the Messiah? In short, did they ever doubt? For doubt infects even the best of God's servants. Doubting Thomas has spiritual children throughout the Bible, as well as in our present day. As a pastor, I have encountered more doubt during the holiday season from those who would be honest about their feelings than I have experienced during any other time of the year. The reason for this is complicated, but I would guess it is rooted in the letdown that comes after the excesses of the holiday season and the anxiety about the coming year. With this in mind, let's allow Simeon and Anna, along with Thomas and others, to help us with our struggle with doubt. A word of caution as we begin this journey. Don't assume I have jumped to the wrong conclusion here. I'm aware that I'm making a case from silence, but silence speaks as loud as audible sound. Nevertheless, any experience of great joy, as expressed by Simeon and Anna, must be preceded by long periods of doubt, anxiety, questions, in a word, darkness. They were human, and not excused from the pattern of doubt expressed throughout the Bible as well as human experience. Doubt is the backside of faith. Faith is the front side of doubt. The two are linked together as Siamese twins. Anyone as joyous as Simeon and Anna over the vindication of their faith must have had a season of doubt. Here are a few of the situations I've seen in church members after Christmas. The child who did not come home from school for the holidays, or the one who did and created havoc while there. The seismic split in the family relationships, covered up all year, become made very evident at this season. The failure of our indulgent gift-giving to bring joy to our world. If the Christ child is to bring joy to the world, where is it? The aftermath of Christmas is that it has failed to bring joy or peace to my world. The evening news is bad, both on the TV and in my world. Our churches reflect this also. Attendance is low on this Sunday. We call it Low Sunday. The choir takes this Sunday off, depleted from all the holiday singing. Those who do show up for worship are exhausted from all the merrymaking, and the credit card statements start arriving in the mail. Yet Simeon and Anna are joyous. Their long-awaited dreams have come true. Why don't I feel that way? This is not isolated to my supposition about Simeon and Anna. We see it throughout the Bible. The clearest example of this is Thomas, doubting Thomas, the disciple of Jesus. He is a clear picture of the doubting side of faith. You will remember he was absent when Jesus made his first appearance to the disciples after the resurrection. He is the ancestor of the absentee. He expressed his feelings clearly. He felt that Jesus could not have been alive. However, when he later saw Jesus at subsequent appearances to the disciples, he believed. The first step toward doubt is to absent yourself from the people of God. In brief, it's to skip church. When God spoke to Elijah on the slopes of Mount Sinai, Elijah was urged to reunite himself with the faithful in Israel in order to cure his doubt. Recently, our family enjoyed a cookout in our backyard, and I was the designated cooker. I went out early to man the grill and to get the fire started so that when the grandchildren arrived, there would be little delay in eating. I put all the charcoal together and applied the fire to them. I was having reasonable success when I noticed a couple of coals that never did burn well. Inadvertently, they had been separated from the pile of charcoal in the middle of the grill. Because they could not receive the heat from the fire, their glow was beginning to leave them. We cannot be as close to God being away as we can being near to God's people. It is not by accident that we are connected to the family of faith at church. I have come to the conclusion that our beliefs are more attached to our moods than we care to admit. Doubt is more an emotion than an intellectual exercise. Doubt is influenced by our experiences and by the way we feel about life. Frankly, some people go to doubt because it's a good place to hide. As long as we can live in the house of doubt, we do not have to take responsibility for many of our actions or to make a positive contribution to this world. Several years ago, I spoke on a university campus, and when I had finished speaking, a young man accosted me in the hall. He said, "I don't like what you said in there." I asked him to tell me the part he didn't like. He replied, "Actually, I didn't hear you. I just don't like preachers." You know, I agreed that I had some trouble with preachers, too. I asked, "What are you?" He said, "I'm a seeker." I said, "That's interesting. Where do you meet?" He said, "We don't meet." I asked, "What are you seeking?" He said, "We're seeking truth." I asked, "What have you read?" He said, "I've not read anything in particular." We went on with the conversation for a short while. Finally, I looked at him and said, "I don't think you're seeking. I think you're running. I think you're hiding. For you see, not to decide is to decide, and you have decided that you want to hide in unbelief." He did not reply. We must, however, admit that there is a place in the Christian life for honest doubt. Doubt is always the prelude to faith. Before Gideon was able to be used of God, he cried out, "If the Lord is with us, why has this befallen us?" Or Job in his struggle shouted, "I cry unto you, and you do not answer." Later, he cursed the day that he was born. Never forget that on the cross, Jesus shouted, my God, why?" No one really possesses his faith until he has fought for it. Doubt is like the front porch of the house. We must go through it before we can get into the house. All of us in our hearts cry out, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." The capacity to doubt is one of our greatest powers. Look around you and see the beliefs and practices that ought to be doubted. The greatest servants have been distinguished by the fact that in the face of universally accepted falsehood, they have dared to stand and shout, "I doubt that." Without the capacity to doubt, there could be no progress. Only unquestioned acceptance of the status quo and its established dogmatisms. There was a time in the scientific community that the Earth was considered flat and the sun rotated around it. The idea was challenged by a few brave souls who bravely dared to doubt that theory. We talk about the strong faith and the affirmative beliefs of scientific pioneers. But deeper examination shows that every scientific advance started with doubt. Galileo was right when he called doubt the father of discovery. Jesus was a doubter. He doubted that violence was the way, so he said, "Forgive one another." He doubted that the long prayers and rigid dietary laws were essential to faith, so he talked about a simple faith. He doubted that the Samaritans were an inferior race. He told the parable about the good Samaritan and a bad priest. The capacity to doubt is the prelude to faith. Strong faith always has to be fought for. Let us not forget that the Scottish reformer John Knox was a man of great conviction. But there was a time when his soul knew anger, wrath, and indignation. Let us not be surprised as we sing Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that he also wrote, "Christ was wholly lost from me for a week. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy against God." And as I said earlier, strong faith always has to be fought for. I have known what it is to walk the floor at night, struggling as Jacob with the angel for the essentials of faith and a certainty to carry on. The answer always came to me, but in God's way and God's timing. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God is never on schedule, but is always on time. Strong faith always has to be fought for. There is no such thing as a faith without tears. A generation that wishes for a faith without tears must find it difficult to adjust to the teachings of the New Testament and the facts of life. I would suggest that you doubt your doubts. Look them straight in the eye and doubt them. This takes courage, but prevents them from controlling your life. I've been a pastor for a long time and have observed that some people are growing in their faith and others are retreating. One day a church member came to my office and asked if he could have a few minutes to talk about his crisis of faith. Of course, I was glad to do it. He wanted to leave the church because he was racked with doubts. I told him that I had to go to the hospital to make a visit and ask him to ride with me so that we could talk about it on the way. He consented to do it, and we drove across town to a large hospital. We walked through the corridors and found the room of the patient whom I was to visit. The patient was a young doctor in his late 30s, dying of an inoperable cancer. As we entered the room, all the medical apparatus was hooked to his body, but he was very conscious of our presence and wanted to talk. We talked for a short time about life and death. I read scripture and we prayed together. My doubting friend was there with me and stood at the foot of the bed as I stood at the patient's side. The entire process in the room took about 20 minutes. There were tears in the eyes of the patient in the bed as we turned to leave. We went down the hall to the elevator and then out to the parking deck before either one of us spoke. Finally, on the way back to the church, my doubting church member turned to me and said, "I see things differently now. Eternity has broken into my life, and I want to start over with Christ." This is the beginning of a new year. It's a good day to move from skepticism to faith. Celebrate your doubt. See it as a prelude to a deep, abiding, and mature faith. Remember, strong faith always must be fought for. Let us pray. Eternal Father, you love us in season and out of season. You love us when we're up and when we're down. I pray now that you would give us the fortitude and strength to wrestle for the strong faith, for the mature faith. For we ask this in the strong name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it with a year-end gift? Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity and is worthy of our strong support. Episcopal leader and author Dr. Chuck Robertson says, Day One, the very name says it. It's about new beginnings and fresh starts. It's about hearing that unexpected but desperately needed word that seems to be meant just for you. Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Dr. Bill Self offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, you made a very interesting observation about this account of Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, that they were so exultant over the Christ child, there must have been times of great doubt beforehand, a dark night of the soul, when they wondered whether God would ever fulfill the promise of the Messiah. But God does in the fullness of time. As we face our own doubts, particularly at this time of year, what should we keep in mind?
We should remember the other texts that we have in the lectionary, and that is, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. When time is right, God does what He needs to do. God is faithful.
Hmm. So here we are facing a new year, and many people take this time to look back at the past year to consider the lessons we may have learned, the mistakes we made, the positive steps we took. How and why should we do that?
Why not? We have to consider our past because it informs our future, how we live together. And, you know, although God is not controlled by our calendar, at this season of the year, it's a good time for us, as we look at our calendar, to take an inventory. Mm-hmm. Inventories are always good. And then to move accordingly.
Some of our listeners have come through a very rough year for any number of reasons. How can we set our expectations properly about the new year? How can we build our hope in God as we face what's next?
I think we need to understand that God is faithful and that we don't have any high moments unless we go through the valleys. Mm-hmm. Remember, Jesus had this high moment when he was baptized. The Holy Spirit that was there, that God broke through and spoke, "This is my beloved Son." But immediately after that, he went up to the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, which was not very far from the baptismal site. These things go together in our faith. And there's some shallow interpretations of the Christian faith out there that gives the impression that if you're a committed Christian, you never have any problems. It's all hallelujah every day. That's not the case. God teaches us our best lessons in the darkness.
Bill, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
You've got to struggle and fight for your faith.
Dr. Bill Self, thank you for being with us, and a happy new year to you.
Thank you, and same to you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Well, as you mentioned, you have a great deal of wisdom to share.